I'd like to begin with a question. What is prayer? Is it meditation? Is it reflection? Is it chanting while doing Pilates and drinking soy lattes? I mean, this is an important question. What is prayer? I mean, there is not one part of the globe that doesn't have a category for prayer. There are people in every single culture around the world that are aware of this thing called prayer and recognize a need to transcend and to communicate between human and divine realms, which in the 21st century tells us that despite our resources, our entertainment, our information, our connectedness, our relationships, we all still have within us, we are starving spiritual creatures longing for deeper connection, longing to overcome the separateness that we experience in life. Many men and women, regardless of their background or upbringing, have probably at one point or another just said out loud, help or thanks to something or someone. The Bible says that the connection and fullness we need comes only through a relationship with the true and living God. And prayer is the language of this relationship. Prayer is a conversational response to the knowledge of God. But what do you think about when you think about prayer? When I was not a Christian, when I was younger, I was afraid of prayer because I was afraid of God, and the two obviously go together. When somebody would mention prayer, I'd freak out because then that would indicate that I needed to actually like come before God and acknowledge him, and I knew I wasn't right with him, and it scared me to death. And when I would meet or see Christians and they'd say, hey, can I pray for you? I'm like, oh, no, like, I don't. And then they'd come over and they're like bold and, you know, annoying at that time. These Christians would come over, grab my hand, like, I'm praying right now. I'm like, oh, dear, like, this is happening. Grab my hand, like, Father God. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm pretty sure I'm guilty. And so I feel really uncomfortable about this little prayer session right now. And maybe that's the case for some of you. When you think of prayer, you're afraid. And maybe there's some fears about God. And the idea of coming to God is just wreaks all kind of anxiety in you. But then when I became a new Christian, prayer was a delight. I was just like brand new. I'd wake up every morning. I'm like, Father, I can pray to you. It's amazing. I was overjoyed. I didn't pray before, but now I can pray. I mean, you know how it is when you meet a new Christian. They're just like, let's pray. Prayer's amazing. And then when I was a growing Christian, I struggled with prayer. It started feeling like a chore and like, oh man, you know, my prayer life's lame right now. And then I meet a new Christian like, oh my gosh, let's pray. And I'm like, oh great, here we go. I remember being there too, but one day you're going to be jaded like me. And so, I mean, we all have just this variety of, in this room, we represent a whole range of thoughts and feelings when it comes to the topic of prayer. Some of you might be afraid. Some of you might be delighted. Some of you, it might be a struggle. See, for some, prayer can be a pleasure, but for many more, prayer can be a problem. Why? It could be that perhaps we are afraid of looking up. Is God real? Is he there? Does he care? This is the question on many people's minds, and there's a quote from a book called Letters from a Skeptic, which is actually really about a father and a son dialoguing back and forth. One's a Christian believer, the other is not. And I think the words of the one who is not a believer may capture the feelings of some in this room. He says, here's another aspect of religion I've never understood, prayer. If God is personally interested in us, as you say, we presumably can talk to him. But does he listen? I don't think so. That may be the feeling for some of you, like, is God there? Does he care? Is he even listening to me right now? But the Bible says as clear as day that God not only exists, but has gone to such great lengths to bring us into a relationship with him by sending his own son Jesus into the world, that through his life, death, and resurrection, we might belong to him. And he gives us his word, the scriptures that guide us and tell us again and again to come to God in conversation. We're told that he sees and he knows our needs and he calls us to bring them to him. But maybe that is actually the problem for some of us. We're afraid of looking in. What do we desire? What would I express in prayer? Like, can I say that? Have you ever had a time of prayer? Like, wait, this is what I'm thinking. Can I say that to God right now? Well, he already sees it. What will we find if we like look within in search of something to pray? Like, who are we? What is in us? See, some of us don't like to look beneath the surface of our busy day for fear of what we might discover. So we just busy ourselves, we distract ourselves, we medicate, we don't want to go deep, we don't want to go there. And so prayer can be very daunting or intimidating because we don't want to acknowledge what is in us. And that's probably why the 17th century philosopher Pascal once said, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." Some of you are like, now, I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but everyone does understand that experiencing some kind of rest in our souls must certainly involve dealing with our desires. But here's what Scripture ultimately says about prayer, if I could just summarize it like this. Prayer is the key that unlocks deeper intimacy with God, greater understanding of our own selves, and true power for change. Through prayer, we experience deeper intimacy with God. Now, some of you have been Christians for a long time. You've memorized scripture. You've probably studied a lot of doctrine. And in theory, you are close. But practically, relationally, you are distant. See, some of you today, if I asked you to describe your relationship with God, you might actually give me an incredible and biblical answer. You might say, well, I am a son or daughter of God because through the doctrine of adoption, I am in and I am one and I belong to his family through the shed blood of Christ. And I'd say, wow, that's an incredible answer. Now tell me, what is it like for you to talk to God? You might say, well, I don't know. I get really distracted. I feel really awkward. There's fear there. See, that would only show that we have a dysfunctional relationship. We know all these things about our God, but what is it like to be with him? Friends, prayer moves us from knowing what we believe to experiencing what we believe. Prayer moves us from just knowing our theology to experiencing our theology. And as a result, we have a greater understanding of our own selves. Why? Because prayer is a two-way street, a conversation between man and God, creator and creation, between heaven and earth. Christian prayer is an invitation to know God, and as a result, to know who we are in light of who he is. Taking in God's word and talking to God in prayer is the way to authentic self-understanding. Why? Because God sees everything. He sees all that is in our heart. He sees our worries. He sees our hopes. He sees our desires. He sees our fears. And his word is like a mirror that reveals everything that lies within us. And so that leads us to an incredible honesty in prayer. It's a powerful thing. And that is why the spicy Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane, best last name of all time, said this: "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." There's no pretense. There's no mask we can wear. And maybe that's why the followers of Jesus in the Gospels said to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And wonderfully, graciously, he does. In the person and teaching of Jesus, we find how not to pray, how we ought to pray, and thirdly, why we can pray. And in learning this, it actually reshapes our desires, it redirects our ambitions, provides for our needs, guides our path. Prayer is one of the most powerful ways we experience change. You are not only called to pray, you were made to pray. You were created for this. And so my question to you is, will you say along with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray? Whether you've been around the Christian block for years, will you say it? Or whether you're not yet a Christian or you're a new Christian, will you say, teach us to pray? As Reality LA, as a corporate church, will we ask this question together? Lord, will you teach us to pray? And not just corporately, but personally. See, for us as a church, I think we've tried really hard over the years to make a big deal out of corporate prayer. Here in our Sunday gatherings, in your community group, prayer meetings, and that is good and that is right. But have we done a good job at talking about personal prayer, about private prayer, about how it is that we actually relate to the God that we claim to worship? And in this season, I want us to talk about both. I want us to think more deeply about both. And we must be taught. For without God's Spirit guiding us through God's Word, we would refashion our idea of God according to our own desires, according to our own whims. But through Scripture, our knowledge of God is both corrected and clarified, especially here in the Lord's Prayer, which might be better referred to as the Lord's Model Prayer. This isn't something that we pray mechanically. It's something that we should pray thematically. And that's actually one of the obstacles for some of us to overcome. We're so familiar with this prayer that we forget its power. Some of you may have actually grown up hearing the Lord's Prayer, depending on your background, and you just hear it, and it's just kind of like, you know, there's like listener exhaustion, like, Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, wait a minute, just pause for a moment. Like, have we actually thought about what it is that we are saying? And it's important that we do, because this prayer is like a handrail guiding us in our conversation. It's concise yet comprehensive. It's like one of those little fold-up maps when people used to use maps. Remember that? Now we're like, phones everywhere. But you 30 years ago, imagine yourself in the 80s, right? So we have those little fold-up maps and of a city, and you would like put it in your pocket, and you could potentially navigate a city of millions of people with just that little map guiding you where to go. The Lord's Prayer is in many ways like that. It is short. You could pray it in 60 seconds, and yet unpacked, it really summarizes almost all of the things that we pray over a lifetime. And we are not to approach this with a merely religious mindset. Jesus here is not giving us a policy. He's giving us a pattern. And it's a pattern that shapes our attitudes, a pattern that shapes our priorities, a pattern that shapes our expectations when it comes to conversing with God in prayer. And it is so helpful. It's so helpful. I've actually realized this about my own prayer life. Last year, which was a pretty crazy year for me, I found myself in the fall really struggling in my prayer life. So just as a pastor, I'm just confessing that to you. Like, wait, can pastors do that? Yep, pastors can struggle in their prayer life. So just putting it out there. So last fall, I'm really struggling. And it was with, it was actually in a conversation with one of my good pastor friends. He said, you know what? You should really like pray through the Lord's Prayer every day. Just, I don't know the last time you tried to do that, but just as a discipline, like take it in, think about it, like turn it over in your mind, study it, and just really take it to heart and really just allow that to guide your daily prayers. I'm like, man, that just sounds so good. And so I really took that to heart and began to do it. And here's what I discovered about the previous unhealth in my prayer life is that I became very imbalanced. I became very imbalanced in my prayers. when I would pray, I'd be only driven or mostly driven by petitions. Whatever immediate needs I had on my plate, that would drive my prayers. Like, oh my gosh, we need to pay this today, Lord. Please open the heavens and provide for the bill. Amen. And people would be like, oh, did you pray today? And I was like, oh yeah, it was so intense. It was so passionate. Why? Because I'm always talking about my own needs. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Lord's Prayer includes your needs. There's just a whole lot more than that. Imagine for a moment, if my relationship with my kids, if our conversations were only driven by their needs, it'd be a little weird. I mean, it kind of is. just being honest. Dad, give me water. You're supposed to say, please. I'm pretty sure I did. Whatever. Please. No, they don't really talk like that. All the time. What if the only conversations we ever had is when my children are like, Dad, I need this. Dad, wash the clothes. Dad, do the dishes. I'm like, oh, hey, love you. Yeah, can you get that for me? I'm like, oh. It would be imbalanced. Like, we wouldn't know each other on an intimate level. And friends, that is so often what happens in our prayers. We tend to be driven by just the immediate needs. And that is not a bad thing. It's just not the only thing. And the result is not only imbalance, but unhealth in our own lives. And this is something I believe God wants to change. He wants to reshape. He wants to heal in us. So for the next 50 days, I am challenging us. I am encouraging us to pray through the Lord's Prayer every single day. And if you miss one, don't get weird and legalistic. But as you do, because some of you Tuesday are like, shoot, I forgot about the 50-day challenge. It's like, it's okay, just start and move forward. And as you do, each Sunday, we're going to look at a different line of the Lord's Prayer. Again, not mechanically, but thematically. See, Jesus knows our tendencies well. And that's why he begins to teach us by telling us how not to pray. And two things become clear as we listen to his words. Prayer is not a performance, and prayer is not a payment. First of all, Jesus makes it so clear that prayer is not a performance. In verse 5 of this chapter, he says, and when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. I just love Jesus' bluntness. Let's just sit with that for a moment. They might have even been standing there like, what, us? And he's like, no, if the shoe fits. For they love, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus rebukes the practice of the religious hypocrites. For them, it was a grand show. I mean, they even had prayer outfits. Some of you are like, oh, prayer outfit. No, that's it's not a good thing. They would just go out in the street and they would just make it this big grand show so that everybody on the street would see that these are holy people praying holy prayers. Now, lest we say never, let's just pause for a moment. Lest we are too quick to move on from this point, let's all be honest. It is a great temptation for us to be driven by performance in prayer. Okay, this series is going to be fruitful if all of us are honest and if we allow God to do the work. So let's just go there. Sometimes we, feeling unspiritual or unworthy, we muster up our emotion. We muster up all the drama that we can in our speech, and if we crush it in our prayers, we feel proud of ourselves. Like, we start pulling out old King James language, thine is thouest kingdom foreverest, as if we even understand old King James. We just pull it up. People are like, wow. They like went into a prayer language, like they're so spiritual. See, for some of us at different points in our lives, we muster up all this passion and emotion, but if we're honest, sometimes it is driven by our need to perform. Now, Don't misunderstand me. Genuine emotion and personality is beautiful and wonderful, but there are times, I've done it, where I'm like, okay, I'm gonna pray like crazy right now. Like, I'm just gonna be like, oh God in heaven, you know, and people are like, wow, the pastor is so powerful. There's been moments, my dirty little secret. But we know what it's like when we've seen it. You know, some people are like, oh God! You're like, oh dear. Now, not that we should kill emotion or dismiss our personalities, no. In fact, I love it when in times of prayer, there's just this genuine passion and people's personalities come out. I love it. It is beautiful. I remember being in a prayer meeting and someone was praying like super passionately and the person next to me was like, wow, they're being a little bit dramatic. But I looked over and I was like, wait a minute, that person just got saved. They just got saved out of like sin and death. Like, yeah, they're praying with a little passion right now. And we would do well to listen. No, we must not kill emotion or our personalities. But remember this, according to Jesus, prayer is never a performance. But secondly, prayer is not a payment. Jesus says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. See, the pagans back in the first century world of the Greek and Roman gods, they believed that by showing their seriousness to the gods in prayer, by the length of their prayer, proving themselves worthy to their gods, that the gods would actually listen and hear them. And unfortunately, sometimes these attitudes actually creep over in to the Christian church. And in this view, God is the reluctant giver. He's the one with his arms folded, and he's like, let's see what you got. He's like, well, I prayed for 5 minutes yesterday. He's like, give me 10. Okay, like, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, okay, I'm making it there. And God's like, good, good. Okay, tomorrow we're going 25. Like, oh my gosh. Like, we have this thing in us that says, if I could just, like, prove myself, if I could just pray so much, God would be like, wow. That was, I'm impressed. Like, that was a good prayer. Like, maybe I'll listen now. You have my attention. But the Bible tells us that God is not a reluctant giver. God listens. God cares. And according to Jesus, he knows. Now, some of us say, wait a minute. If God already knows everything, then why pray? Well, this sentence should not be discouraging to your prayers, it should be encouraging to your prayers. After all, if God didn't know, he wouldn't really be God, would he? In prayer, we are reminded, Jesus is teaching us, that in our prayers, we are not briefing God on information that he doesn't have. Hey God, I just wanna pray for my neighbor. He's a brunette, 5'10". God's like, oh, really? Does he have a car? Yeah, two. Oh, tell me more. In prayer, we are not briefing God on information that he doesn't have. We are surrendering our needs, our desires, our concerns. We are asking him that he might shape us and guide us in the process. It is a relationship. Yes, he knows. That means he's God. But he also cares. That means he's good. And that is what Jesus is reminding us here. God's infinite knowledge should not prohibit prayer. It should promote our prayers. And knowing that he knows is incredibly freeing. Because in prayer, we can know that we are not heard based on the muchness of our prayer. And so here, Jesus begins to teach us, saying, essentially, prayer is not a performance to impress God, nor a payment to appease God, but a path to knowing God. And so he begins moving on from telling us how not to pray to how we ought to pray. And in the short prayer, each line is like a floor in a building, building one on top of the other, and the very ground floor is our Father in heaven. telling us that the most important question in prayer is not what, it's who. It's who we are praying to. And in teaching us this, Jesus is reshaping the way that we think about God and the way that we think about ourselves. When you pray, he says, pray like this: Father. Now, this must have shocked the disciples, because in ancient Judaism, you would not call God Father. Almighty, yes. All-powerful, yes. Infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, yes. But Father, whoa. Isn't that a little presumptuous? And yet here, Jesus is not merely allowing us to call God Father. He's telling us. He says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. I want you to call on God as Father. What does that speak of? Calling on God as Father speaks of intimacy and authority. Now, I know this is difficult for many of us, because we have experienced in our culture, in our day, a lack of good father figures. For some of you, even hearing the term father may bring in fear, anger. There's more people I know in our church who had abusive or absent fathers than people who had good fathers. It's tragic. And it shapes the way that we view God. When we hear Father, we recall to our minds all these past experiences. But friends, please let me remind you of why it is so important for your mind and for your heart to be absolutely soaked and immersed in Scripture and what it says about God and who He is. For He is Father, but He is a good Father. He is a gracious Father. He is a kind Father. He is a faithful Father. He is a righteous Father. He is a just Father. He has never been unfaithful to anyone who's trusted in Him in all of human history, and you are not going to be the first. We always think about, oh, I'm going to be the first. Yeah, well, God was faithful for thousands of years and millions of people, but He's going to be unfaithful to me. He's got an incredibly perfect track record. Read Scripture. That is the Father who is your God. And Jesus is saying, come to Him. Father, it speaks of intimacy. That when you pray, you're at home. Isn't that beautiful? The very first word we pray when we pray is understanding that we are at home. We belong. Father. There can be intimacy because prayer is relational. But the term Father also speaks of authority. And this may be lost in our culture, but back in those days, when you would hear Father, it would not only speak of intimacy, but also authority. Why? Because Father was provider and protector. And that is our God. He provides for us. He protects us. In fact, He even gives us this prayer to even guide how we pray concerning those things. He knew we had need of provision, so He tells us to pray for daily bread. He knew we had need of protection, so He tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. He cares. He has given this prayer to us. So when we pray, Jesus says, Father, changes the way we view God. But then He says, our Father. With that personal pronoun, what is Jesus getting across? It's amazing. It means that prayer is both personal and public. First of all, prayer is personal. We could say our Father. Like, he's my Father. Like, I belong to Him. He belongs to me. He's our Father. It's very personal. And yet it's also public. Because He's our Father. It's a prayer that we pray together, even though Jesus said there are times when you need to go to the secret place and shut the door, because that's where you really know what you believe about prayer, by the way. It's also public, When we pray together, we're praying our Father, reminding us that all of us are in a family. When you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. This is important. Jesus is teaching us that true prayer and praying our Father who is in heaven, reminding us of God's majesty and power, he is telling us that true prayer is not about finding power within ourselves. Now, this is a rebuke to our Los Angeles culture of being full of men and women where we're obsessed with being spiritual. And so prayer is actually quite a hot topic in our town. But when most people think of prayer, they think of it as a version of meditation where you look within yourself to find strength. But notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, pray to our Father who is within us. Doesn't say that. He says nothing like it. Nor does Jesus say, our Father who is us. It's us. We're all God. He doesn't say that. He says, when you pray, our Father who is in heaven, he is above us. He is beyond us. He is not part of creation. He is creator. He is exalted. He is all-powerful, almighty God over all. And so what this should create in us in prayer is a sense of awe and reverence in our hearts as we come to him. And here is where we must see the importance of balance in our prayers. In fact, I think we go wrong oftentimes in our prayers because we are imbalanced. He's our Father who is in heaven. We must hold these truths together. Here's what happens when you don't. If you only have intimacy without reverence, it will lead to arrogance. Say, oh yeah, me and God, like, we're cool. Like, I mean, yeah. You disregard, like, that he's above you, that he is your Lord, that he is your God. And so the temptation is to be very presumptuous and arrogant, asking God to be your little errand boy. Like, hey, what's up? What's up, Pops? Hey, can you go do, like, can you run a couple of supernatural errands for me today? That would be great. And it ends up becoming this relationship where you claim intimacy, but because there's no reverence, you start trying to pray according to your own will. Like a genie in a lamp. Hey, God, can you do this thing for me? Like, we'd just love for you to do whatever I tell you to do. Okay, we're good, right? We're in. So go do what I say. But then there's another mistake, and some of you are saying, oh, no, I would never do that. But then maybe you go to the other extreme. Reverence without intimacy leads to distance. Oh, well, God is, he's high above us. I don't even know if I can pray. I don't even know if I could come to him because I had a bad week. I sinned. You know what? I didn't have good thoughts. And you know what? I'm just trying to live my life. But you know, God doesn't know. He's not even aware of that. You know, he doesn't need to be bothered by that. He's like running the universe or whatever. So he's just up there. I'm down here. I'm not going to bother him. I'm not going to go there. That will also just lead to a lack of prayer or prayer working wrongly. Friends, we must hold these truths together because intimacy with reverence leads to assurance. We know he's our Father. We can come to him. It's intimate. And yet we also remember that he is all powerful and almighty. See, so much of what needs to be corrected is this imbalance. Take the metaphor of light and heat for prayer. In prayer, we need both. Light is like illumination and truth, and heat is like that passion. Some of us are like all heat, all passion, but it's not based according to knowledge. Maybe some of you were even raised to have this passionate sense of prayer, but it was never rooted in anything scriptural. It's just kind of stuff that seemed exciting, stuff that seemed, you know, passionate. You're doing karate chops in prayer, and you're like, oh, this is so good. Hi-ya! Like, this is amazing. Prayer! All heat, all passion, and without really knowing why God is worthy. God's given us his word so that we might know him and respond to him and say, because of who you are and who you've declared yourself to be, I worship you. Not blindly, but informed by what you have revealed. Some of you are all heat, but no light. But on the other hand, some of you are all light, no heat. It's all light. You have knowledge, you have doctrine, understanding, yet there's no affection, no sense of God's presence, no sense of God's imminence, no sense of God's majesty or magnitude. I mean, you read certain scriptures in the Bible, like in the book of Romans, where it says the love of God is poured out in your heart, and you're like, that's an interesting concept. All light, no heat. What we need, friends, is light and heat. And it's holding these truths together. He's our Father, but he's our Father who is in heaven. We are instructed on this in the very first line of this prayer. These two truths become clear that will keep us from imbalance and will lead us to assurance. Two truths that we must take to heart as we pray, every time we pray, that God's power is above us, but his love is for us. These two truths begin our prayers. We are created by God, and yet he gives himself to us, and we become his, and he is surprisingly ours. This is incredible. How? Friends, it's only through the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only one who could call him Father by right. See, we have separated ourselves from our Creator because of sin. We don't have access into God's presence in our own standing, in our own ability. We cannot approach the very throne room and presence of God on our own because we have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've turned away from him. We've rebelled to him. We cannot bridge that gap ourselves. So on our own, we do not dare approach a holy and just God in our own merit. No, we have sinned. But Jesus Christ, he is the sinless Son. And when he came into our world, he addressed his Father with the intimate title of Abba. Abba is Aramaic. It's an Aramaic term that expresses nearness, that expresses affection. I suppose a modern translation would be dad, daddy, papa. Every single time Jesus prayed, he used this term of nearness and intimacy and affection. When he prayed Abba. Every single time he prayed, he would pray Abba. Except once. Except once. When Jesus went to the cross, he did not cry, Abba, Father. When Jesus went to the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because on that cross, he took the penalty for our sin. He took the full weight of God's wrath upon himself. Why? Because he was cut off from the intimacy that was rightfully his because he took the penalty that was rightfully ours. On the cross, he was paying for our sin. He was experiencing the judgment of a holy God on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And not only that, after rising again from the grave that we just celebrated last Sunday, but we should be celebrating every day, he rose again so that you and I might be put in a right relationship with God, robed and clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus, so that through faith in him, when God the Father looks at you, he sees you through his Son. He sees you as a son. He sees you as a daughter. He took the payment for our failure that we might have the pleasure of calling him Father. so that we could cry out along with Jesus, Abba, Father, that we could cry out with this incredible intimacy, just like it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 15, Paul the Apostle says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so now we see the whole Trinity. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit shapes us. The Holy Spirit gives us this supernatural affection in our prayers. Now, the Holy Spirit does not bring new information about the gospel. The Holy Spirit awakens our hearts to the beauty and reality of the gospel. So that in praying, our Father in heaven, we are reminded of our adoption. When you wake up in the morning and you pray, just stop for a moment and trip out on that privilege that you and I have. We could pray, Father, wait, I'm adopted. Like, sit with that for a moment in your prayers. Wow, I am your child. I've been adopted into your family. God has not spared anything, but he has made us full members of the household of God. So when we begin our prayers and we say, Our Father, when we cry, Abba, it is an evidence of our assurance. And regardless of however we feel that morning or feel that day, when we're stressed out at work, having problems in our marriage, regardless of how we feel, we remember this truth. Our acceptance before God is not based on how we feel about it, but upon what Christ has done about it. That is why we can come to him in prayer. And that is why when we pray in Jesus' name. It is only through Jesus. It's through Jesus, what he's done, what he's accomplished, that we can come to him, come to God as Father. Every time you pray, it is itself a reminder of the fact that you were a slave under sin, under God's righteous wrath, but now you are his child. It cuts right past all the greatest obstacles to intimacy, which were our sin, our guilt, our shame. It's been wiped away and we can come. Friends, that means that no matter what you're facing in life, the world might even be falling down around you, but you can come to God and you could say, Father, the one who created the universe, he's my Father. Regardless of what challenges and difficulties you're experiencing in your relationships, when you pray, you're praying to your Father. Martin Luther said, I remember reading this a long time ago in his commentary on Galatians, he said, although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child and thou art my Father for Christ's sake. I am beloved because of the beloved. When we come to God in prayer, we are to come to God as children. And there are three ways. When you pray, here's how I want you to pray. Think about what this changes for us. When you pray to your Father, first of all, come needy. Come needy. You're like, oh, that's not hard. I'm pretty needy. So good. We're getting somewhere. Think about how my children come to me. Do my children feel as though they've got to, like, you know, have it all together or think like, okay, I've got to, you know, I'm going to go talk to dad. So I got to, like, put on this best outfit and I got to go talk to him. And, you know, I got to look good. I got to look, otherwise, you know, dad's not going to listen to me. Of course not. I want my children to come to me no matter what. Scraped knees, snot coming out of the nose. I don't even care. I want my three ridiculously cute little daughters to come to me. It doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter where. I want them to come in their need. In fact, it would be difficult for me if they weren't honest about their needs. If I knew they were hurting and they didn't want to talk about it, they didn't want to go there, they didn't want to bring that burden to me so that I might help in comforting them, it would be grievous to me. I want them to come in their need, snotty nose and all. And friends, that is how we are to come to God our Father. We come needy. We come, some of you are like, well, things are really hard right now. Okay, bring them to God. Well, I feel like I just don't have it all together. You don't. Come to God. Listen, friends, prayer is not for religious experts. It's for needy children. That means all of us qualify. Don't pretend that you have it all together. You know, like just wiping away the, yeah, God, I'm good. I'm totally good. Just gonna pray the Lord's Prayer right now. Are you kidding me? God sees it anyway. So when you pray, come needy, begin with what's real. Are you distracted? Tell God you're distracted. If you don't wanna pray, tell God that. You're like, I can? Yeah. I love that. My God, I really don't wanna pray right now. I need your help. God, I'm really distracted right now. God, I'm really hurt. God, all this drama happening in my circle of friends, like it's distracting me so much. It's real. Bring it to God. Be brutally honest. See, secret prayer is the place where we must take off the mask and acknowledge what is real. So when you pray, come needy. Secondly, when you pray to your Father, come boldly. Come needy, knowing that through Christ you are cleansed. But secondly, come boldly, knowing that through Christ you are accepted. You're accepted through Christ. You can boldly come into God's presence. When I think about my children, if they were to somehow escape the children's ministry, which I hope they wouldn't, but if right now in this moment during our service, if they escaped the children's ministry and walked up here onto this stage, I would not hesitate to stop everything that's happening and just dote on my daughters. And I forgive me if I think they're more important in that moment than the rest of you. I'm gonna like go to my daughters. I don't care if I'm having a conversation. They can come up to me at any time. They understand that they have boldness through their relationship with me. Friends, that's what you have through Christ. You can come boldly, the book of Hebrews says, into the very throne of grace in your time of need, which for me is every moment. You can work that one out for yourself. But that verse makes me glad. And that leads to the third thing. First of all, come needy. Secondly, come boldly. Thirdly, when you pray to your Father, come gladly. Come needy, knowing that you are cleansed. Come boldly, knowing that you are accepted. And come gladly, knowing that through Christ you are loved. We even see it in this prayer. Knowing that you are at the center of your Father's affection is where you will find rest for your souls. No other relationship, no boyfriend, no girlfriend, no career, no job, no spouse, no family, nothing else will give you the peace. Nothing else will give you the boldness. Nothing else will give you the joy other than knowing that you are at the center of concern for your heavenly Father. We don't need to be afraid when we look up in prayer if we have trusted in the one who has come down in grace, and that is Christ. We do not need to be afraid. You and I can say, I am beloved because of the beloved. You can say that in your prayer. I am beloved because of the beloved. I am loved because of Christ. Prayer is a gift. And the more we know this, the more we will be changed by it. So let us come to God, our Father, as needy children through Christ our Lord. And may it begin now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. I ask that if there is any fear, if there is any reluctance, if there is any apprehension, for us in coming to you, that it would be wiped away when we look at the cross. You have bridged the gap. You have made a way. And through Christ, we can come and say, Father in heaven. I pray for anyone in this room or even sitting on the steps outside who have never known you, who have never trusted in you and what you have provided through your Son. I pray right now that they would simply pray, God, accept me on the basis of what Jesus has done, not upon what I have done. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose again to give me new life. Father, I pray that they would pray that right now and know that they can enter into a relationship with you because of Jesus. And Father, I pray for the rest here in this place, for those of us that have forgotten that, for those of us who have been fearful or reluctant in prayer, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see the beauty that we can come to you in our moment of need, that we can come to you in our hour of need. And I ask, even in this time that we have before we rush off to our busy days, that we would take this time, these moments, to take off the mask and to come before you. You are our Father through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.